On Good Friday, we remember Jesus' death and marvel at the price that he paid for our forgiveness. Everything lasting which we possess is because of his forgiveness. Forgiveness may be the noblest action that we as humans ever undertake. It's also the most godlike. So this morning we consider Jesus' words from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." Forgiveness is intensely relevant these days. The last 2 years plus of having our lives dominated by a global pandemic has been trying. Fallible human governments have been doing their best to keep us safe and help us recover if we get the pandemic, or if we get the virus, and bring an end to the pandemic. But they've done more than protect us. They've also frustrated us. And we've gotten on each other's nerves more than usual, and in some cases offended and insulted each other. If someone you know didn't tell you they had COVID and you got sick, that was annoying at best and possibly even very adversely affected your relationship. Forgiveness is front and center in the news as well. Recently, a large delegation of Canadian Indigenous people had an audience with the Pope in which he heard them recount the terrible experiences that they had in residential schools. And he listened to their sorrow and he expressed his own sorrow at what some Roman Catholics had done and promised to come here to Canada to extend to ask forgiveness again in First Nations territory. With Truth and Reconciliation in front of us, in front of the national consciousness, it's also not surprising that Michelle Good's book, Five Little Indians, won the CBC Radio's, what do they call that contest? They call it Canada Reads. To select the book that most Canadians should read this year. Almost from the beginning of human history, we have been hurting one another. Living as we do in anxious and uncertain times, we are more likely to hurt one another and to struggle to forgive those who hurt us. So forgiveness is always an appropriate topic and even more critical these days. And so we ponder today these words, "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they are doing." A few years ago, I experienced a major hurt in my life that I thought I'd never ever experience. To my horror and the horror of many others, a few people made a decision that radically changed my life. Almost right away, I chose to forgive, but had no sense in my heart that I actually had forgiven people who hurt me so badly. Every day I chose to forgive, and every day I felt no sense of release that forgiveness had actually happened in my heart. Day after day, week after week, month after month, no sense of forgiveness. I went to see a Christian psychologist who told me, "Art, you can't keep doing this. It's pathological. It didn't seem healthy." In the midst of all that, the ministerial in town where we lived asked me to preach at a joint Good Friday service, and they chose the text, which was Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." God used Jesus' words to lead me out of my dark valley of confusion, hurt, and anger. It wasn't the only thing, but it was an important thing. And I'm praying that they will be helpful to you too. This morning, I invite you to come with me to the foot of the cross. So you're probably sitting in comfortable surroundings, and I would encourage you just to blot out your surroundings and see yourself as standing at the foot of the cross, watching Jesus die. He's been nailed to a cross between two thieves who are also nailed to crosses, on a hill that for all the world looks like a human skull, Golgotha. Can you see them? Can you see him? Does this move you as it moves me? As I stand at the foot of the cross and watch Jesus die, I'm brimming with questions. And as I hear him say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I am full of questions. So let's together bring our questions to him and learn from Jesus how to forgive. My first question is, Jesus, you said, Father, forgive them. So who was them? Can you hear his answer? I hear him say, I was referring to the Jewish religious leaders who wanted me dead, and to the thousands who went along with them, and to the Romans who were getting rid of me to solve a problem. But I also hear him say, I was referring to you. Those Romans and Jews killed me, but God in his, quote, deliberate plan and foreknowledge, Acts 2:23, allowed it because you needed me to forgive you. Thank you, Jesus. But I have more questions. Jesus, why did you say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing? How could they not know what they were doing? How can you crucify someone and not know what you were doing? Again, do you think you hear Jesus' answer? Of course, on a superficial level, they knew what they were doing. They knew they were crucifying him. But on a deeper level, they had no idea. First, they completely misunderstood who he was and who he is. The Jews certainly did not intend to crucify their Messiah. They thought they were longing for a Messiah. Unfortunately, their power meant more to them. They mistook Jesus for an imposter because they were blinded by their own agendas, their own thirst for power and freedom from oppression. The Romans certainly did not intend to crucify the creator of the universe and the one and only true God. But in their sense of superiority and in their fear of losing control of those who were conquered, they too missed that Jesus, by his teaching and his miracles, had made so obvious. They misunderstood him. Both Jews and Romans didn't know what they were doing because they didn't know who Jesus was. Second, it seems to me that I'm hearing Jesus say that they had seriously misjudged the horrors of what they were doing to him. If they'd been the ones nailed to the cross, if they'd experienced the searing pain of multiple wounds from his scourging, from the crown of thorns, and from the nails in his hands and feet, if they'd experienced the dislocated shoulders from the cross being dropped into the hole, the near impossibility of breathing, hanging with outstretched arms, a raging thirst that went along with crucifixion, they would have been screaming for mercy. But they weren't, and they never had been, and they probably never would be. They had no personal experience of the horrors they were inflicted. These particular Roman soldiers were professional executioners. Yet in their superiority, it was just another day at the office. And so they divided up the meager spoils. They divided his clothes by casting lots. Jesus said they didn't know what they were doing because both groups seriously misjudged, underestimated the horrors they were committing. So what do you think? Do you think that this is why Jesus said that they didn't know what they were doing? They misunderstood who he was and they misjudged the horrors they were inflicting? I want to say that I have found this immeasurably helpful when I have been called upon to forgive people who have hurt me seriously. Jesus inspires me to forgive even the greatest wrongs. Somehow it helps me to say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Of course, they knew what they were doing on a superficial level, but they didn't know at a deeper level. They didn't know who I was. They didn't understand me, and they don't really know. They didn't really know the pain that they were causing me. You may find that it helps you too when you are hurt very deeply. It seems to me that one of the reasons why people, it seems to me that people's offenses toward us are often rooted in misunderstanding us and in misjudging the impact upon us. Jesus' example also comes to us as a huge warning against misunderstanding others, and even in self-righteousness, self-righteous indifference, misjudging the hurt that we might cause. One of the reasons why we misjudge the impact of our actions upon others is that we tend to judge ourselves by our intentions and judge others by their actions. We don't think that our actions will hurt others because we don't intend to hurt them. And reality may be far different. Jews and Romans didn't intend to torture and murder the creator of the universe and the savior of mankind, but they did. What a warning to us in our dealings with each other not to misunderstand or misjudge our actions, thinking that somehow our actions are the same as our intentions. But I have more questions, perhaps you do too. Jesus, why did you pray, "Father, forgive them"? Why didn't you just say, "I forgive you"? I mean, you said to the paralytic who was brought to you for healing by his friends, "Your sins are forgiven." Why didn't you just say that here? Why didn't you just say, why did you pray, "Father, forgive them"? I have to tell you honestly that I'm not sure what Jesus' answer is to this question, but I think I've heard part of it. On the one hand, when Jesus is saying, "Father, forgive them," it's the same thing as him saying, I forgive you. It was another way of saying the same thing. But it seems pretty clear to me that there's something deeper than that. Jesus' great friend Peter describes Jesus' attitudes and actions on the cross in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he wrote, "When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." On the cross, Jesus did not play the role of angry victim, threatening retaliation. "You guys just wait until I get off this cross." Nor did he assume the role of judge. Peter says that he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. But he fulfilled two other roles, that of atoning sacrifice and that of defense lawyer. Jesus' other very dear friend, John, explains this in 1 John chapter 2, where he wrote, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." The reason why forgiveness is so difficult for us is that the forgiver pays and the offender gets off free. On the cross, Jesus paid our debt by giving himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the debt that we deserved, that we had incurred, and he paid the debt of his accusers and executioners as well so that they could go free. Perhaps this is why Jesus said, "Father, forgive them," having submitted himself to the Father to pay the penalty of our sins. He stepped to their defense and to ours as an advocate, asking the judge, his Father, to forgive them. I have prayed many times, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." And when I pray that, I'm reminding myself that the offenses against me have been done out of a deep level of ignorance, sometimes even with the best of intentions. And I'm advocating on behalf of those who have hurt me. I'm asking God to protect my offenders from harvesting from their actions, what their actions have sown. I'm asking God to bless them, not to discipline them. That's what forgiveness is. It's canceling a debt. But sometimes I have to admit my forgiveness isn't that noble. Sometimes I've forgiven someone, relinquishing my right to get even. But I've taken some comfort, maybe even delight, in knowing that God has promised that vengeance belongs to him and that he will repay. So when I pray, Father, forgive them, it takes me beyond that superficial forgiveness. Not only am I canceling their debt, I'm asking God to cancel it. And that's what Jesus did. And that's what I recommend to you. We've got time for one more question. Let's ask Jesus this question. Jesus, did the Father answer your prayer? The Father did not grant the answers for which Jesus asked in all of his prayers. On just the previous evening, Jesus had again and again prayed, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. But that wasn't the Father's will to remove the cup. And Jesus drank on the cross the cup of God's righteous justice so that God's grace could be freely extended to us. So was it the Father's will to answer Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing? Here's what I think I hear Jesus say. I think that Jesus is saying that he, like Stephen, was praying, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. If so, we may find one day, when all the books are opened, that this particular horrific sin of torturing and murdering the creator of the universe and the savior of the world has been stricken from the record of all those who committed this sin on that day and those who were complicit with it. One day we'll know. That said, I cannot believe that Jesus, because Jesus prayed this prayer, all those present that day were granted the forgiveness of all their sins and given the gift of eternal life apart from hearts full of repentance and faith. Jesus said that he came to call sinners to repentance, Luke 5. He told his disciples after his resurrection, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, Luke 24. Paul told the elders of the church in Ephesus, I have declared to both Greeks and Jews that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. God's forgiveness of all of our sins requires deep repentance, deep acknowledgement of the wrongs that we have done. And it requires faith, trust in Jesus Christ alone as the one who paid our debt and is worthy of our surrender as a rightful leader of our lives. So while I cannot believe that because Jesus prayed this prayer, all those present that day were granted the forgiveness of all their sins and eternal life apart from repentance and faith, I can believe that because Jesus prayed that prayer, the Father has given to many the gifts of repentance, faith, forgiveness, and eternal life. I can believe that the repentant thief, rebuked his fellow who was hurling insults at Jesus, when he declared his reverence for God, when he recognized his own guilt and his belief in Jesus' innocence, and when he asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom, I can believe that when Jesus said to him, I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise, that God was answering Jesus' prayer. And I can believe that many others who were there that day came eventually to repentance and faith. When Jesus died, according to Matthew's account, the earth shook, the rock split, tombs were opened, the bodies of many holy people who died were raised to life. And Matthew writes in chapter 27, verse 54, when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely he was the Son of God." I can believe that for many, this was more than a temporary, horrifying moment, but a life-altering, eternity, eternal destiny-changing event. I can also believe that in the days that followed, many of those who had supported the elimination of Jesus came to repentance and faith in him as Savior. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we read, "So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." Furthermore, I can believe that the very reason that you and I are together today, thinking about Jesus' words, was God's answer to our prayers. It was for our sins that Jesus was crucified. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and he had mercy on us. And looking 2,000 years into the future, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." And we have come to repentance and faith in Jesus as a result. And I can also believe that there are some who are listening to me today who have known that Jesus died on a cross, but have never been really gripped by the realization of how badly you needed his death, and that he died for your forgiveness, that your sins helped nail him to the cross, but that as you turn to God in repentance and faith, you too will be an answer to Jesus' prayer. In a moment, I will lead us in prayer, and perhaps you will join me in expressing your faith in him. Yes, I can believe that Jesus' prayer was answered and still is being answered. I've been helped a lot by David Augsburger's little book, The Freedom of Forgiveness. I'm both sobered and relieved when I read Augsburger say this: "We're still learning to forgive. Forgiveness is not a skill that is mastered and becomes second nature. It must be faced each time injury or injustice strikes. Forgiveness is not a gift one claims, internalizes, and then possesses for life. It must be rediscovered in each situation of pain. We never grow beyond the learning stage." Yes, learning forgiveness is progressive, repetitive, and ongoing. In fact, even here, Jesus may have continually chosen forgiveness. Literally, the sense that of the tense of the verb that's used here could have us translate, Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive." And I'm so glad that he did. Would you pray with me? Jesus, we want to thank you for paying the price of our forgiveness. We do repent of our sins, which nailed you to the cross, and we do trust in you alone for reconciliation with God. We surrender to you as Savior and Lord. Father, thank you for answering Jesus' prayer. Thank you for forgiving us and giving us a relationship with you that will last forever. Thank you for rescuing us from alienation from you. Rescue us also from sinning against each other by misunderstanding each other and misjudging the impacts of our words and actions upon each other. Help us to discern the difference between our interactions and our intentions, rather, and our actions. And rescue us from bitterness. Teach us how to forgive as Jesus did. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.